Turn, if you would, to Romans in the New Testament, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. We have arrived at chapter 8 this morning, verses 20 8 through 30. You know what's really amazing? In God's providence, Katie's been waiting for this, and on the very day, Jake, that we get into Romans, she's gone. That's okay. Don't worry. I need to warn the congregation and the people that we'll probably be here for a while. All right? This is not a text that we're going to run past real quickly. I've joked about doing that, but that was what it was a joke. We're going to stay right here for a while and rejoice and preach. And it'll take several weeks for us to exhaust the marvelous depth of this short passage of Scripture, verses 28 through 30. Now, I do want you to notice that the 28th verse starts with the word "and." And that may not seem an important word to you at first glance, but it is important because it attaches what is being said with the previous foregoing conversation. What is he talking about? In our church, you can speak back to the pulpit. What is chapter 8? Actually, chapter 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8. What's it talking about? We have told you this time and time again. Assurance of faith. God would have all of those who are trusting Him to be sure of their faith. And to not go around worrying whether or not they are truly children of God. He has said all of those who are led of the Spirit are sons of God. And he said that if you are led of the Spirit, then all of the things that belong to the sons of God belong to you. And that is eternal life. And assurance of faith is the teaching of Romans chapters 5 through 8. And that's, it continues in these two verses. I have called it God's golden chain of assurance. That is not an original title. That is to say, I didn't just think that up. Theologians have called these two verses God's golden chain for generations, yea, even hundreds of years. The golden chain which ever links God's eternal plan. And it is, if you will, the conclusion, something of a, I won't say a conclusion, it's the therefore. All these other things being true in the first part of the eighth chapter, sons of God led by the Spirit, etc. and so forth, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and also this, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now you put that with Jaron's reading of Ephesians chapter 1, and I would just leave the pulpit, get in my car, and drive home. That's it. There's nothing more to be said. But I imagine that you probably didn't put those two together yet. So it's my job to kind of cut and paste the two and bring them together. I would remind you, it is my opinion, not only mine, but others, commentators, that Ephesians chapter 1 is something of a commentary on this passage of Scripture. Or you could look at it the other way, that these three verses are something of a commentary on Ephesians 1, but I prefer the former. That Ephesians chapter 1 is an explication of Romans 8, 28 through 30, the golden chain. It is talking about the golden chain of God's assurance of faith. He now concludes the long argument that he has, the Apostle Paul has made from the 5th chapter all the way to the 8th chapter, verse 28. He now sort of concludes it. Puts the therefores on the end of it. And it's such a beautiful, lofty place that it is hard to imagine a more lofty passage of Scripture, except for Ephesians chapter 1. The two go together. Those in our church know that Ephesians chapter 1 is my favorite passage of Scripture, with the exception of Romans 8, Romans 9, maybe 10, and John 6. But it is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. And so is this one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We're going to take this slowly because this passage of Scripture is one of the most powerful, wonderful verses for believers that there is in Holy Scripture. But it is also the focal point of much criticism and debate and discussion. For instance, just in a crass way, when we introduce ourselves sometimes to a person and say, well, we're Calvinistic. And they say, oh, well, you believe in predestination? I said, you mean like Romans 8, 28? You mean like Ephesians chapter 1? I said, the answer is yes. It's as though that the very notion of predestination is a foreign doctrine to the Holy Scriptures. But we just read two places where it's used repeatedly. What does it say here? For whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined. What? Yes, that's how important it is. And so how anyone can come to the Word of God and read Romans 8, 28 through 30, and read Ephesians chapter 1, and not come to a vibrant belief in God's predestinating grace is quite beyond me. The only reason that I can imagine, now hang on now, you'll have to tighten your safety belts and everything else, is spiritual blindness. That the Spirit of God is not at work to teach you God's sovereign purpose in His predestinating grace. As soon as you get this, you will understand the beauties and the glories that are to come, that are already arrived, as far as that goes. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, you hear that all the time, don't you? It is the most for those of you visiting, I say that the most known passage of Scripture is not John 3:16. But what is it? Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. The reason it's the most known is because even unbelievers use that. Not only believers, but unbelievers use that. Judge not, lest you be judged. In other words, if they're caught in fornication or doing drugs or anything else, don't judge. That's nonsense. Well, this is one of those verses that is wrongly used. All things work together for good. But wait a minute, that's not the whole sentence, is it? All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Is there any evil things in the world today? Amen. Many. Is there any tribulations if you look by, look at, go back to verse 18 of this chapter. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, he speaks of groaning in this life. He speaks of trials and tribulations. In chapter 5, we memorized, some of us memorized. Bonnie was the only one that really deserves that distinction. She did. It talks about here, and not only that, chapter 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Even tribulations, even the worst things that come into your life, if you are one who loves God, if you are one who has been called according to His purpose, all things in your life are working to your good. That ought to change your life about the bad stuff that comes into your life, shouldn't it? Now, first, let me be honest. I don't always practice what I preach here. In other words, I fall victim to it. There comes stuff into my life that I'm not comfortable with, I'm not happy with, and I even debate with God as to whether He should be doing this. But I'm wrong. I ought to keep my mouth shut and accept the fact that the things that come into my life come into my life by a sovereign purpose and plan. When I have heart disease, it is by God's purpose and plan that He's causing all these things to work together for good. When you have tribulation in your life, if you are a person who loves God and who are called according to His purpose, all things are working together for good for you too. All of them. Tribulations, the good things, the bad things, but especially the bad things. That's what this context is about. Tribulations. It's about the hope that a Christian has in this time. Whatever your affliction is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things are working together for good. For your good in the end. We just had a conversation with a person down on Thursday night. He was a nice man, a charismatic minister, as a matter of fact. Where's he from? Do you guys recall? Muskegon. A nice man. But he's talking about healing, why we don't believe in healing, or why he does and we don't, and so forth and so on. And my comment to him was that perhaps God has a purpose for not healing you. In fact, it happened several times in the Scriptures, very obvious. I'll give you one example. The Apostle Paul. Let's take a big one. Let's go for the big one. He has a thorn in the flesh. Everybody's argued about what that might be. Some say that he had malaria and fits of malaria and so forth and so on. Some say that it had something to do with his eyes and eye disorder. There's various explanations. But whatever it was a tribulation for the Apostle Paul, which he says, I prayed thrice, three times, that God would deliver me from this. And God said, basically paraphrase, shut up, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And you ought to apply the same thing in your life. We are not always healed. We are not always freed from affliction. Indeed, you all know godly people that have suffered immensely in this life, haven't you? Now, I guarantee you, you better be careful when you start talking about, well, God wouldn't let this happen. Oh, yes, He would. Because He has a sovereign plan that isn't up to you. God has a plan and a purpose, and all things are working together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I don't know if you've missed that separate thing, that second thing, but first let's settle on the first and conclude our point. All things, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things are working together for good. All the bad things are working together for good. Like Joseph in Egypt said to his brothers when he finally revealed himself, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God overruled the evil and used it for good. And through Joseph, millions were saved. Ah, hallelujah. God has a purpose and a plan. You need to start thinking about your life in exactly the same way. It's no different. Joseph is no greater than you. And God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. Whatever you're suffering from, God may well have a purpose for it. It may be to drive you to prayer and to ask for His grace and to deliver you from that. And He may be pleased to do so. I am not saying that you don't pray for God to give you relief. Indeed, you ought to. The Bible says, make your petitions known to God. But don't you require God to answer? He may not. He might. But your job is to pray. Your job is to be obey. And your job is to understand that He has a purpose for whatever it is in your life that is happening now. Now, I know that that gets hard to do when, one, you're without a job. Two, you have physical ailments. Three, you don't have enough money to get by. Four, you know, you've got troubles in your relationships and family and all that kind of stuff. It gets hard to imagine that God is working for good. Well, but let me say this something. If you're not one who is called according to His purpose, nothing is working for good. Trying to understand this, that the world, here's Martin Lloyd-Jones, that the world is divided into two classes. Those who are the called according to His purpose and those who are not. For those who are called according to His purpose, Lloyd-Jones says, all things are working together for good. On all the rest, the wrath of God sets. And do not let it escape you this morning. I am not telling you that everything in your life is working together for good. It is only when you are the one who loves God and two are the called according to His purpose. But now to the second point. Those who love God are the ones that have been called by God. Let's turn to John chapter 1, please. This is Yuri Volkoff's favorite passage. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what it's saying in Romans 8:28. Those who are the called according to His purpose. Last night, I watched a vintage, Billy Graham's lovely wife died recently, and they were showing some of the vintage meetings, Billy Graham's meetings, when he was a much younger man. And I was watching as he gave the invitation. And he said, I want you all to come forward here because it's important that it's an act of your will. He said these words. It is an act of your will that you're committing yourself to Christ. And I was reminded of this passage of Scripture that it's not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He was appealing to the will of man when he ought to be appealing to the will of God. Man is not asked to exercise his will. God changes your will. And so he says, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who have been called according to his purpose. Those who love God are the same as those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let's talk about the word called. Our Arminian friends will say that all are called. And there is a way in which that is true. That is to say, all who hear the gospel are called to believe. That is their challenge to believe. In that sense, there is a call of the gospel. That is not, I say again, that is not what this word means here. Now I quote Charles Hodge. Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes Charles Hodge. Every good commentator quotes Charles Hodge. And he says that the word called here does not mean the call of the gospel. It means the effectual call of the Spirit through the new birth. How can I know that? Well, we're not treating verse 29, but it has the answer. In verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. There's the word, called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's put it bluntly. Whoever the called are, in verse 28, who are the called according to his purpose, every one of them shall be justified and glorified. In other words, it's only those that are called effectually by the Spirit to be believers. That's all it means. That's extremely important that you understand this. This makes the difference between the Arminian claim to the gospel and that which we preach. It is God who calls. It is not the preacher who calls. There is a call that goes out of the gospel call that goes out to everyone. If I speak to 100 people, I like to use the illustration, down at the mission. And I speak to those, but only 2 believe. They then are the called. Those 2 all were called by the same message, but only 2 were called by the Spirit. The Spirit gone into the heart of that person, changed their soul, changed their hearts, regenerated their souls, and they came to believe. They are the called according to His purpose that is spoken of in this verse. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. His purpose. We read Ephesians chapter 1. I gave Jaron the opportunity to read that blessed passage. What is his purpose? What is this purpose? By the way, same apostle writing to the church at Ephesus, also wrote to the church at Rome. It's the same guy writing it, okay? And what we're looking for is an explanation of who are the called. We've already said that. They're effectually called. According to his purpose. Verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he did what? Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does the word chose? What is it in the Greek? The Russian knows. Electos. Those who are elect in Christ. Chosen. Elect. Chosen. just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted in the Beloved. There's the purpose of God. God has a purpose, an eternal purpose. He has been carrying out that purpose. His purpose was not just to redeem you as a person. You were included in that if you're a believer today. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Wouldn't we all rejoice in our salvation? But that's not His total purpose. The total purpose is to the praise of His glory in Christ Jesus. That's it. Is there any need for a higher purpose? Actually, the redemption of mankind is a lower purpose than the glory of God. The redemption of man simply adds to the glory of God. But the glory of God is the greatest of all the ends of all things. The glory of God. And that His purpose is to the glory of God. And because of the glory of God, it is His purpose, He has predestined us to believe the gospel. He has called us by an effectual calling according to His purpose, which is to glorify Himself. There it is. Beautiful stuff, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you what. If your heart is telling you, well, that God, He's kind of self-centered. And we used to have a sign right down here. Somebody wrote it on the board the other day. It's all about me. And we criticize that sort of earthly attitude. It's all about me. But if you're God, it's all about God. And I'd say the difference between our gospel and this church and the gospel you'll hear in many other churches is it's all about God and nothing about you. It's about God. It's about God and His grace. God and His mercy. It's about that and not about you. You ought to be glad that God has deigned and stooped to save your soul, but that's not the purpose, God's total purpose in here. God's total purpose is to glorify Him, Himself. And guess what your purpose is here? To glorify God. Get that in your heart. Your primary purpose of being in this world is to glorify God. And you got to start thinking, well, how do I do that? We'll talk about that another time. How do I glorify God? But that's what the purpose of God is, to His own glory. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Or to be before Him in love. Is that what He said in Ephesians chapter 1? So God has predestined you to, hello, get this, holiness of life. To be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's why that we claim to be a Baptist church that's a holiness church. I know that sounds a little bizarre. Not holiness in the Pentecostal sense, but holiness in the sense of holiness. That is, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that our lives are to follow Him, and to be like Christ in every way that we can, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, always following after and being conformed to the image of God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. It has been my sole purpose today to teach about the word called. Primarily. To prepare you for the next verse about predestination and foreknew. And we'll be talking about this at some length. Let me lay it out to you so that you'll be prepared. We hope that you'll come back and listen. Our Arminian friends, those who follow the free will, for those of you who don't, maybe are not familiar with the term Arminianism, Arminius was a Dutch divine back in the 16th century who opposed John Calvin and the teachings of grace. And basically his theology, Arminius's theology, is expressed today in what we would call free willism. That man has free will. And it is by the act of his will that he saves himself. that is expressed in a number of our churches today, right in this hour, on this day. Many are preaching this very message in their pulpits this morning. This is how we differ. The difference between Arminianism and the doctrines of grace or Calvinistic belief is bound up in these scriptures. And it has to do with the word foreknew. Foreknew. We will be dealing with this in detail next week. The Arminian will tell you that God looked down through the annals of time and he saw which person would choose him. And so therefore, he elected him. Exactly. Folks, let me put it bluntly and then come back and listen to why. That is a most atrocious doctrine. It is an ungodly doctrine that isn't biblical and that ought to be condemned by every right-thinking person. Because it appeals to the will of man to save himself. And we've just shown that it can't. It is God who saves. It is God who foreknew. Foreknew doesn't just mean saw down through time. No, not at all. Means chose, selected, put his favor upon in eternity past. And he goes on in chapter 9 to express it in Jacob and Esau. And he says this phrase, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, and all the modernist preachers say, oh, that Apostle Paul, using the terrible words, God hates someone? Exactly! Esau! Means exactly what it says. And we will talk about this next week and show that what this error that's called our free willism and stuff is no small error, but it actually changes the gospel to such an extent that it can be called what the Apostle Paul in Corinthians calls another gospel, quotation marks. It is, or Galatians, it is not the biblical gospel. It is another gospel. And not the true gospel. And so if you extend that to all the pulpits across the country and the world today, you'd have to say that 80%, maybe 90, are teaching another gospel than this one. Wow. That's a heavy condemnation, isn't it? I guarantee you, folks, it's sad, but it's true. And it is the reason why, if you read the papers recently, that the modernist churches, the PCUSA, for instance, did you read? Losing church members like a sieve, like through a sieve. And when you start moving off of the true gospel and taking away glory from God and putting it on man, exactly what they did, you start losing men. No, people, humanity. Because it doesn't answer the needs of the soul. We have for you a message here that is soul saving. But it is all dependent on God, not you. You need to know that. That it isn't dependent upon you, but it's dependent upon the mercy of God. But we proclaim a merciful God. We'll give you this next week as we enter into verse 29. But I finish by summarizing again. Called does not mean simply asked to believe the gospel. Called means effectually drawn by the Holy Spirit through the work which we call the new birth or regeneration. To those, all things work together for good. And that there is a purpose, called according to his purpose. God has called us according to his purpose and not because you're a special person. You're not special. I mean that you have been called according to His purpose and plan. It is not because that you are good or better than your neighbor. Then it wouldn't be grace, it would be merit and works. But it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, lest any should boast. So let us conclude and remember today, when the apostle is using the word calling here, it is not simply the preaching of the gospel or the calling of men verbally to believe the gospel, but it is an effectual working of the Holy Spirit of God to draw men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand as we conclude. I'm going to begin by asking you to bow your heads in prayer, and I'll begin my prayer with a quote from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Our dear Heavenly Father, we claim this promise and this statement today that our salvation is dependent not on the works or my striving, but upon your promise and your faithfulness. And yet you gave us the earnest of the Spirit, and He abides with us to lead us and guide us into all holiness and to all knowledge and truth. And it is for those reasons, your grace, your mercy, your calling, that we are recipients of this grace. It bears nothing on our ability, nothing on our desire, but rather upon your will. By the will of God, we are born. And we're thankful for this truth, which stands at the center of this church's preaching message, that God is a gracious God who saves whom He will, and that He has chosen to save a company that is innumerable. We see in the visions of Revelation that those that God has chosen to save are so numerous that they cannot be counted, like the sands on the seashore. And we find, dear Father, that we too have been caught up in this great work and this great purpose and plan that you have had from before the foundation of the world, before we were even known, before there was an earth, in the annals of eternity, you had a plan to redeem your people. And we want to proclaim this truth and to focus all the attention of everyone who hears our message to Jesus Christ, the one on the hill in Bethlehem. That's Him. That is the God of the universe. He is the one who has salvation. Look to Him. Run to Him. Do not come to an altar, but go to that altar, which is a person, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father and the Majesty on high. It is He who has salvation. It is He who gives salvation. Flee to Him. We urge all who hear this message. And it is in His precious name that we plead with you. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Oops, sorry. Remain seated, please.